Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I explained in my sermon on Ash Wednesday, Lent is a good time to reflect on salvation history, on the long arc of God's journey with his people, revealed in the Bible, from creation and fall in Genesis through to salvation and restoration in the New Testament, finishing with Revelation. Over the next 5 Sundays, I'll be focusing on 5 select episodes from the Old Testament that help us consider, where am I on that arc? Where am I on that journey from sin to salvation? Today's vignette is taken just after the flood, when Noah and his family have left the ark and are once more on solid ground. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." We pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In case it's been a while since you've read about Noah and the flood, here are the highlights. After Adam and Eve fell into sin and were expelled from the Garden of Eden, people spread out over all the earth. But they could not leave behind the sin of the fall. As written in Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God set in motion his plan to cleanse the earth. God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you." Noah obeyed God, built the ark and stocked it with all manner of creatures. Likewise, God carried out what he had promised, causing it to rain for 40 days and nights and flooding the whole earth. About a year later, Noah and his family were finally able to leave the ark. God then blessed them as he had blessed Adam and Eve at creation and made them the promise which we heard earlier from Genesis chapter 9. "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." When people look at the events just narrated, many are drawn to the flood and the destruction it brought. They ask questions such as, "Why would a good God do such a terrible thing?" And it's a good question. How can a God claiming to love humanity almost wipe it out and the earth with it? The missing link, as it were, for questions like that is a weak or non-existent understanding of sin. Once we understand how serious sin is, how deeply it infects humanity and affects our behavior, we start to see the flood in a different light. On Wednesday night, I used the example of King David and his Psalm 51 to illustrate the depth of corruption caused to humanity by sin. David was a great king, and God had richly blessed him with wealth, power, and wives. And yet, as soon as David happened to see Bathsheba bathing next door, he committed adultery with her. Then, when he couldn't cover up his crime, David killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah, one of his most faithful soldiers. And even then, David wasn't sorry, but he took Bathsheba as his wife. It was only when confronted by the prophet Nathan that David recognized his sin, repented, and asked God for mercy. Now extend that picture of David, one of the best kings in the Old Testament, to the whole population of the earth in Noah's time, and we start to see the problem. Is a good God really good if he allows unconstrained sin? If he allows a celebration of sinfulness without any hint of repentance? Would any of us want to live in such a world, where people could take what they want and do what they want with impunity, even murder us? The really amazing thing I see in the story of the flood is not God's punishment of sin, but God's mercy towards Noah. While Noah was a comparatively good man, he certainly wasn't perfect. Just have a look at the rest of Genesis 9. Nevertheless, God used Noah to preserve the human race and all animals living on the land. And God went even further than just preservation. God blessed Noah and his family and made a covenant, a solemn promise, with every living creature that he would never send such a destructive flood again. This covenant was totally voluntary on God's part, yet he bound himself to it forever. And as a sign of his sincerity, God put a rainbow in the sky. Not as a sign of human pride and sinfulness, but as a sign of God's faithfulness and mercy towards his creation. A sign of a second chance, a sign of a new start. Now, if we want to know that God really loves us and wants the best for us, that is, he is not a wrathful God only interested in punishing us, we can look at the sky. When we see the rainbow, we are reminded of his promise to us and all the generations, past and future. While that covenant is in itself a wonderful promise, the Apostle Peter takes Noah's story and ours one step further. In today's epistle reading from 1 Peter 3, he says this: "In the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Peter suggests here that God's salvation of Noah and his family helps us understand how God now offers to save all people through baptism. As God saved Noah and indeed the whole created world from sin through the cleansing waters of the flood, so we have been saved from sin by the cleansing waters of baptism. But wait, there's more, as they say. The analogy goes even deeper. God gave Noah and the family and his family the rainbow as a sign of reassurance that he would not destroy the world. In the same way, baptism is a sign to believers that God is favorably inclined towards us and will not destroy us for our sins as he should. This is essential because after baptism, we still sin. And we should rightly fear God's righteous anger against our sin. But instead, God is undeservedly gracious towards us. He assures us that because baptism is his gift, his promise to us, that we need not fear him. Just as God has not gone back on his covenants in the Old Testament, so he will not go back on his promise to you in your baptism. Because as Peter says in verse 18, Christ suffered for your sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is exactly why, when Luther was suffering doubts and terrors regarding his salvation, he reassured himself with the words, "I am baptized." Luther realized that the assurance of his salvation didn't rest in him or in anything that he did, but it rested in God and what God had done for Luther. In the same way, the assurance of our salvation doesn't rest in us, but in God's promises, and particularly in his promise that through baptism we have been joined to Christ and we are now members of God's family. And because God never breaks his promises, we have that assurance forever. But it's also important to understand that baptism isn't magic, nor is it a one-off experience. Baptism is a gift, but like all gifts, it must be valued to be of benefit to the recipient. To put it another way, baptism must be continually used to remain effective. Sadly, many recipients of God's gift of baptism don't value or use it. Instead, they reject their baptism and thereby God and the eternal relationship that God wants to have with them. To understand why this happens, it's helpful to look one final time at Noah. While Noah and his family were saved through the water of the flood, the sickness of sin was still present in them, and it continued to spread to their descendants. It didn't take long for old patterns of behavior to return. Only two chapters later in Genesis, at the Tower of Babel, we see people once again defying God as they did before the flood. Thankfully, God held to his promise not to destroy the people, but he did act to limit their sinfulness by confusing their language and scattering them across the earth. We see a similar pattern in baptized Christians today. We have been saved through water. We have been given a new start like Noah, but we easily and often fall back into old patterns of behavior. After having been washed clean, we go and make ourselves dirty again by sinning. Thankfully, when this happens, God doesn't wipe us out, although he may allow us to suffer the natural consequences of our sin. Rather, God remains faithful to his covenant and won't take back the gift of baptism. He never stops loving his baptized children, but he calls them again and again to repent, to come back to him. As we heard Luther explain at the start of the service, repentance is essentially returning to our baptism. Although we don't need to be physically baptized again, in repentance we spiritually return to the waters of baptism to be washed clean once again. That's how we properly use our baptism. And then, if we truly value our baptism, we will make use of the other gifts that God has given us, his word and the sacrament of Holy Communion, to keep our faith in him strong and to resist the backsliding caused by sin. At the start of the sermon, I suggested looking at the Bible as a big arc from sin to salvation. The flood and Noah's salvation is near the start of that arc. Yet already there, God showed his commitment to saving all humanity from sin. In a similar way, you are at the start of your new life with God. He has saved you through the waters of baptism, washing you clean of the sin inherited from your first parents, Adam and Eve. And he has promised those who continue in their baptism that their destination is not destruction, but eternal life with him. So please, continue in your baptism by receiving God's word and sacraments regularly to grow your faith. And when you slip up and return to old sinful habits, look at your baptism as you look at the rainbow, as a reminder that God doesn't want to destroy you, but to save you. God wants you to look at those signs as a reminder to repent, to return to your baptism and be made right again with him, because they are also signs of God's goodness, of his faithfulness to you forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.